so today we have a plan. Today the plan is to finish up the book of Ruth. And I've kind of been anticipating this day since I first decided to preach through this book of the Old Testament. It's kind of interesting how the writer simply kind of tells this compelling love story, if you will, right? It has some tragedy. It has some people with kind of solid moral character, kind of the good guys and gals, if you will. And it has heroes, and it has potential villains, and it has an incredible happy ending, as we'll see today. But what we will also see today is how this beautiful love story fits so neatly into the tapestry that God has woven together throughout time. We're going to see how these seemingly ordinary people play a significant part of God's story. So let's start with the wrapping up of the story of the kinsman redeemer Boaz in front of the close relative and in front of the elders of the city, looking at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. So we're in chapter 4, starting with verses 9 and 10 of the book of Ruth. Reads like this. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased of his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." So again, going back to last week a little bit, Boaz kind of wastes no time in sealing the deal that we saw him kind of orchestrate last week with this close relative who goes unnamed. And right then and there, he points to the elders that he himself gathered for this very purpose and calls them to be the witnesses to this transaction, if you will. And Boaz even lays it out for them, right? And for us, he lays out the terms of the transaction. I've bought Naomi's land that belonged to Elimelech and his sons. I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, son of Elimelech, to be my wife. And then Boaz also states the basis for this acquisition. Not necessarily a romantic thing to say, but it is keeping with the tradition that makes this all happen, right? The purpose of this marriage is to keep the name of the deceased attached to this land. And then Boaz says it again after confirming the terms, "You all are witnesses today." See, the man is leaving no doubt. Remember his promise to Ruth? "I will make this my first priority, and I will not rest until this issue is settled." Well, once again, Boaz proves himself to be a man of character, a man of his word, and he has not rested, and now the issue is settled. Look with me at the response of the elders in verses 11 and 12. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah, I'm sorry, I'm gonna skip on that because I'm blowing that three times, and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." I hope we see that the response is so much more than one might see in a court of law. Did you notice that? Boaz had gathered these men to simply witness this transaction and kind of sign off on the legality of these acquisitions. But the elders go way beyond just a witness. And did you notice also it was no longer just the elders that actually give their blessing to this deal? The writer tells us that all the people who were in the court and the elders were witnesses. And they do not stop at just being witnesses, do they? All of them, they offer up a blessing to this union. Isn't that beautiful? No, and notice here, they say nothing of the land deal. They are far more interested in the marriage. So unlike the close relative we saw last week, who was really only interested in the acquiring of land. And look at this blessing with me. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. Why Rachel? Why Rachel? Well, Ruth had not yet had any children from her first marriage with Mahlon. We do not know exactly how many years they were married, but we do know that Naomi spent at least 10 years in Moab, and we know that Ruth and Naomi had a very close relationship, which kind of indicates that they knew each other for some length of time, right? They weren't just gentle acquaintances. And Rachel, for many years, failed to produce offspring to Jacob, just like Ruth failed to produce offspring for Mahlon. These kinds of things do not go unnoticed in these times. The people are offering a blessing or a prayer for children to be part of this new union. And the people go on to bless Boaz, asking God to bless him with success in Bethlehem, success measured by wealth and notoriety. They are calling on God to grant Boaz a meaningful legacy. And they go on to cite the heritage of Boaz. He is from the line of Perez, who was the father of Judah. And now Boaz had the opportunity to continue in this same lineage. Now this may seem like no big deal, but the Israelites know the prophecies of where Messiah was to come from. It's in the line of Judah. They understand that they may be witnessing a significant link in the chain that leads to Messiah. In fact, they're asking God to make it so. That's what they're doing. All this through a Gentile, a woman from Moab, outside the family, if you will. Is that not just like God to use the unlikely, to use the unexpected, to use the meek and the humble to work his plan? Right? Do you think you're insignificant in this world, then God has you right where he can use you. Right? For God was using Ruth to weave his tapestry with her union with Boaz. Look at this, how this continues to play out in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. So however many years that Ruth was with Mahlon, she bore him no children. It appears here that Ruth and Boaz had no problems with conception, and the writer, I love this, leaves no doubt as to why. And the Lord enabled her to conceive. Well, conception is one thing, the sex of the baby is another. She gave birth to a son, someone to carry the family name. Remember the reason for this reunion, this union to begin with? Someone to continue the line of ownership of the family land. See, this is a fulfillment of all that the people had blessed Boaz for. In such short order, God shows himself to be faithful and trustworthy. God shows himself to be a hearer of the prayers of his people. God shows himself to be a rewarder for faithfulness and obedience. It's a beautiful thing. See, God is good. God is good. In fact, we'll see his goodness laid out well by the women of Bethlehem in verses 14 and 15. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." See, the women of Bethlehem, they thank God for the blessing of this son born to Ruth and Boaz. And here's what I like the most about this passage. These women think multi-generationally. They know the value of not only children, but grandchildren. Can I get an amen from some of the grandparents? And grandparents, you get this, right? These little people, not so little anymore, these little people bring such joy and such purpose into your life, don't they? And I've not yet experienced this for myself, but man, I've observed it in so many others. It's a beautiful thing. And these women are calling for this baby to become famous in Israel. Your name was also your reputation. It meant everything in those days. And I believe to maybe a smaller degree, it still does, right? Or at least it should. Our name should mean something. And these women are calling upon God to make this baby's name great. They are also asking God to make this baby a restorer of life and a sustainer of Naomi in her old age. Grandparents, do these little ones give you new purpose? Sure, right? Do they give you new energy? Until they leave, right? And then, boom, you're out, gone. And then the last, right? The women give Ruth high praise, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better than seven sons. Sons were everything in this culture. Yet these women praise Ruth beyond seven sons. See, Ruth had given Naomi a grandson when she needed something to live for. Remember her blaming God for the death of her husband and her two sons? My, how the tables have turned, right? Instead of feeling sorry for Naomi and the grief she was having to bear, these women are now calling her blessed for her daughter-in-law and for her grandson. And I love to see people praising God like these women are essentially praising God for all that He has done in the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Look with me now at verses 16 and 17. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," so they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So it appears that Naomi took pretty well to being a grandmother, right? She takes the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. Doesn't that kind of sound like a grandparent kind of thing to do? Her neighbors, the women of Naomi's neighborhood, rallied around their friend. And for some reason, they took it upon themselves to name the child and named him Obed, which means worshiper. How appropriate for this family to have a child named worshiper. And notice this too. The neighbors say that a son has been born to Naomi, yet it's not her son, right? But what the writer is telling us is that the inheritance has been reestablished. The line has been reconnected. Elimelech and his legacy has been redeemed. It's been restored. Like Jesus, who reestablishes us and our relationship with God the Father, Boaz has reconnected Naomi with her inheritance. And that was how God intended things to be, right? God intended that we be His children with all that goes with being His child, including the inheritance of a home in heaven. Sin separated us from God, and the cross of Christ bridges the gap that we created. That's what we celebrated this morning, right? With the Lord's Supper. The bridging of that gap. Boaz was bridging the gap that the death of Elimelech and his two sons had created. And then the writer then gives us a glimpse into the future, right? Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse became the father of David. And for those keeping score, that would be David of David and Goliath fame. That would be King David, a man after God's own heart, a writer of a lot of Psalms. The child of Boaz and Ruth is the grandfather of King David. Are we now seeing the significance of this union? Do we see God's divine plan and all of the pieces this plan of all the pieces of this plan once again kind of falling into place, right? And really, isn't that a beautiful picture of God's handiwork, right? Well, look with me as the writer shows us even a bigger picture of God's grand plan in verses 18 to 22 as we wrap up the book. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Remember, Perez was the son of Judah. And to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. So here we see this retracement of the genealogy from Perez, the son of Judah, up through Boaz and up to King David. And the genealogies stated in the Bible, they typically follow the men and not the women. But we just finished looking at how God used a Moabite woman to marry this Hebrew family and then give birth to the grandfather of one of the most important figures in all of the Bible. And what the writer does not say, because this book was written before the time of Jesus, is that this whole line the writer just described is the line that also leads to Messiah. In fact, we just read it in our Sunday school class this morning over here, all the way up through, from David all the way forward to Jesus. Son of God, Savior of the world, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. I got to tell you, I'm so inspired by this account of Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth. God shows us in this sweet fruit of humble obedience, doesn't he? God shows us that he can and he will use all kinds of people to accomplish his perfect plan and his perfect will, including someone as flawed as me. God shows us that, like in the case of Naomi, he can bless those that think God himself is the cause of their problems, grief, and sorrow. God shows us that he can make the barren fertile. He can make the old seem young again. He can weave together a masterful plan. Our sermon title today is this: Mourning, not mourning AM, mourning sadness to joy. You remember where we began? We began this book with a famine in the land. We followed up a famine with the death of the family patriarch in a land that was not his own. And I'm sure this generated some mourning. In fact, we saw it. We saw it generating mourning for Naomi and her sons. And then her two sons died, generating some more mourning for Naomi and now her two daughters-in-law as well. Yet God takes these very hard things and he turns them into joyous things as God leads them back to Bethlehem, as God leads Ruth to the fields of Boaz, as God leads Boaz to look out for Ruth and Naomi, as God directs Boaz to redeem Ruth and also take care of Naomi in her old age. This whole book proves out what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, in Romans 8, 28, where he says this: "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Did Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz love God? Yes. The writer certainly indicates that all three loved God. Did God cause all things, even these really bad things, to work together for good for these three who loved God? A son was born to redeem the family name and the family land. Were not all three working out God's purpose, whether they knew it or not? Yes, they were. God took the mourning of Naomi and Ruth and turned it to joy by working these bad things into really good things. Friends, that's a picture of the God we serve. His intentions are for good, for those that love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. Is that you today? Do you love the Lord your God? Are you called according to His purpose? See, that is my prayer for each one sitting here this morning, that we would not only love God, but that we would understand our call and act according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the picture that You've painted for us in the lives of Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth, the way You've shown us what a kinsman redeemer looks like in human form for human benefits. But Lord, we know through Jesus Christ, we know what a spiritual redeemer looks like, who saves our souls from the pits of hell and redeems us, restores us to our relationship with You, our Heavenly Father. We thank You for Your gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who bore our sin and our guilt and our shame so that we would be redeemed, that we would be brought back into the family, that we would assume the inheritance of a home in heaven. Father, thank You that You take bad things and turn them into good things. Thank You for loving us so much that You would take the bad thing of the death of Your Son, Jesus, and make it a good thing for our ultimate benefit. We praise You, we love You, and we thank You, and we pray it all in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.